I invite you to turn to Revelation chapter 18, and we are looking at verses 1 through 8. Judgment of Commercial Babylon is what I've titled the message. And let me lead us in a word of prayer, and we will get started. Lord, again, we thank you for your word this morning. Give me grace to teach accurately and clearly, make the appropriate application. So we commit our time in the word. Help us to have ears to hear. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The book of Revelation gives us a broad overview outline of where we are and where redemptive history is ultimately going. So it gives us kind of an overview of the end. And you'll note on the overhead, I have the book of Revelation outlined. And John is told to write three things: what he had seen, which was a vision of the eternal Christ, chapter 1, the things which are, present church age, and then the things which will be after this, after the current church age. And a large part of the book of Revelation deals with this time of judgment, this seven-year tribulation period, this time of judgment that will come upon the world. And that is dealt with in chapter 6 through 18. Really, chapter 6 through chapter 16. And then we kind of have a postscript in chapter 17 and 18 dealing with this subject of Babylon. The last great system of organized rebellion against God in the world comes under the heading, and I should say pre-kingdom, comes under the heading of Babylon, which is headed up by Antichrist. The rebel world can accurately be described as Babylonian in orientation. That's why we have so much subject matter given to this in the book of Revelation. Two full chapters here at the end. So let's talk a little bit about this. Let me first of all talk about the progression of Babylonianism. The seeds were sown in the fall of mankind. And it's marked by the solidarity of mankind in rebellion. It was systematized at Babel, Genesis 10 and 11. It's been developing throughout history, and it will be universalized under Antichrist. The great issue in life is the issue of worship. Worship. After the fall, this is really the first great issue dealt with. You have the fall in chapter 3, Genesis chapter 3. And you have this issue of worship immediately addressed in chapter 4, where Abel represented being a true worshiper, and Cain represented being a false worshiper. Now, Cain killed his brother Abel, and ever since, this rift between true worshipers and false worshipers has been developing throughout history. And it comes to a climax in the tribulation period under the umbrella of Babylon. Now, in the conclusion of rebellious pre-kingdom history, there are two climactic aspects of this Babylonian system, I'd say, been developing throughout history. And one is found in Revelation 17 called Mystery Babylon, which gives way to the final form in chapter 18 called Babylon the Great. And just by way of review, we have looked at chapter 17, which is really a unit within itself. And there we find this harlot, which really represents spiritual unfaithfulness. And we find that she is called Mystery Babylon, which I believe is distinct from literal Babylon, but it is Babylonic, that is, idolatrous in orientation. Babylon really represents idolatry. And it has a city. As we saw at the end of the chapter, it has a specific headquarters, a specific city, and it is destroyed then by the forces of Antichrist. Well, we looked at this in some detail in chapter 17. Let's note then the Babylonian system proper. The roots are traced back to Babel, Genesis 10 and 11. That's when we really are introduced to Babel. And it's idolatrous in nature. It involved the union of the government and religion. It spawned the mother-son cult, Semiramis and Tammuz, and it settled historically in Rome, the harlot that is Mystery Babylon. And then it is finalized in literal Babylon under Antichrist. So we have noted that there, in this climax of the Babylonian system, there are really two phases involving two cities. So again, by way of review, stage one, I believe this city is Papal Rome. Immediately, this great harlot is on the scene and is in league with Antichrist in his ascendancy to world power. There is no religious order in the world that has the power of Papal Rome. And this has to be in place immediately after the rapture. And so I think it represents the church and state in union. It's called Mystery Babylon. It has a religious emphasis. And it rides the beast. It's in control initially, the dominant influence. But then it is destroyed by Antichrist, and I think this relates to the first half of the tribulation. This is Revelation 17. The second stage, which we are now going to get into in chapter 18, also involves a city. And I believe this is Babylon revived, the old Babylon, the Babylon of old revived. And it, too, is religion and state in union, religion and government in union. It's called Babylon the Great. It's the ultimate great conclusion. And it has an economic emphasis, controls the world through economics, and it controls the whole world on a level unknown before. And it is destroyed directly by God himself. And again, I think this relates to the second half of the tribulation. The next great event on God's prophetic calendar, I believe, is the rapture of the church. In place immediately after the rapture of the church is this great spiritual ecumenical harlot centered in what I believe is the city of Rome. The influence of this great harlot, this false church, and all of her, you know, harlots that fit under this umbrella, the influence will be worldwide, as we have noticed, even over kings. And she will be in union with the beast, the Antichrist, and she will be in the dominant position. She's riding the beast. But the Antichrist and his henchmen will hate this counterfeit Christianity, this great whore that is Mystery Babylon, and therefore, after using her in ascendancy to worldwide power, they will destroy her absolutely, totally, and completely. By the way, if you say the Babylon of chapter 18 is the same one as chapter 17, you have a problem because the one of chapter 17 has been destroyed by Antichrist. If you say the Babylon of chapter 17 is the Babylon of chapter 18 and they both relate to Antichrist, that makes no sense because Antichrist would be destroying himself in that case. That's totally inconsistent. Well, Antichrist will then emerge as he destroys the harlot. He will then emerge as the ultimate union of religion and state. The final form of Babylon will then be realized in Antichrist and his worldwide government in combination with worldwide religion. Then will be realized the union of government and religion on a worldwide scale, unprecedented in the history of the world before this. That's why it's called Great Babylon. Thus, Babylon will have come full circle back to the Tower of Babel. The people will be one in organized rebellion against God. That's really what Babylon is about. It's organized rebellion. And in this case, on a worldwide scale. Yes, the mystery form, the religious form, counterfeit apostate Christianity, but that gives way to the ultimate form under Antichrist, of false worship. The people will then be organized in rebellion against God under the idolatrous leadership of Antichrist. So here's what I have outlined with you so far. We are in the church age, and we are expecting the rapture of the church. It's a mystery. I mean, the whole church was a mystery, unknown before the New Testament days of Revelation. And the church began in Acts chapter 2. And everything about the church is a mystery. You know, you had the second coming in the Old Testament, but you didn't have the rapture because it relates to the church, and everything about the church is a mystery. But now it's revealed, and one day Christ is going to come not to the earth, but in the clouds, and we're going to be caught up to meet him, and he's going to take us back to Father's house, and there is going to be the union of Christ, the formal marriage of Christ to his bride. That's the next event on God's prophetic. It could happen any time. We don't know when it's going to happen. We are told to live ready. That's what we emphasize around here. But then this first 3.5 years, the Antichrist and this whore, this great harlot, are in league. They are in union. But then halfway through, something happens. Antichrist is resurrected from the dead. He goes into the rebuilt temple, declares himself to be God over all other gods. All other worship will be forbidden. No more harlot. That's all gone. It's all the Antichrist all the time. That's the last half, the second half of the what we call the Great Tribulation, what Christ called the Great Tribulation. So whereas the harlot, that is Mystery Babylon, is headquartered in the city of Rome, the final form of Babylon will be headquartered in the rebuilt city of Babylon. In the end, everything comes full circle to Babylon. And the Antichrist brings this Babylonian system to full final fruition, as seen here in Revelation 18. One more note of background. You love these long introductions, don't you? No, not so much. Anyway, three great city headquarters in the tribulation. Number one, Rome. I believe this is headquarters of Mystery Babylon the Great, plainly said to be so. And I think this relates to the first half of the tribulation. But then that gives way to Jerusalem, the religious headquarters of the Antichrist in the second half of the tribulation. It's marked by him going into the temple and declaring himself to be God. And this happens after the takedown of the great harlot, after the Antichrist and his henchmen destroy the harlot. And finally, there is Babylon, this political economic headquarters of the Antichrist. So these are three great city headquarters related to the tribulation period. J. Vernon McGee makes a great summary statement when he says, I personally believe that Mystery Babylon is Rome, and that when it goes down in the midst of the Great Tribulation, the religious center shifts to Jerusalem, because it is at Jerusalem that the false prophet will put up his image of Antichrist to be worshipped. Commercial Babylon is ancient Babylon, rebuilt as the commercial capital of the world. This city is the final capital of the political power of the beast. Well, he summarizes what I hold to and what I'm teaching. Well, that background brings us to Revelation chapter 18 and the climactic judgment of the final form of this great Babylonian system that's been developing throughout the ages. Chapter 18, verse 1. After, did you catch that first word? After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. Note that phrase, after these things. Well, this phrase, as it consistently does in the book of Revelation, marks the beginning of a new vision, distinct from what he saw in chapter 17. After these things. After what things? Well, after the destruction of the great whore, the great harlot, by Antichrist, as seen at the end of chapter 17, after that, this all the more shows the Mystery Babylon of chapter 17 is distinct from Great Babylon of chapter 18. John now saw another angel coming down from heaven. Another, the Greek word allos, means another of the same kind. Meaning one similar to one of the seven angels in chapter 17 who showed him the judgment of the great harlot. Now, the earth was previously darkened under the fifth bowl judgment, but suddenly this angel bursting forth from heaven reflects a broad band of light over the earth. And this angel, it says, has great authority in representing God in a most important announcement. Notice what he says. Suddenly, the earth is darkened. Suddenly, this burst of light, this angel shows up, powerful voice. What does he say? He cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. This is the grand climactic announcement that all of heaven and the saints have been waiting for. Notice he cried mightily with a booming voice. Babylon the Great is fallen. Note the double emphasis here. The point is made emphatically. She was great, but now she has fallen. This language is in keeping with the prophetic statements and language in the Old Testament that look forward to this time. This reality was really introduced in anticipation back in chapter 14, verse 8. But now a detailed treatment is given, which is often the pattern in the book of Revelation. This statement here looks to the end of the tribulation period, the fall of Babylon in this final form comes at the pouring out of the seventh bowl judgment, which occurs right at the end of the seven-year tribulation period. Note also, back in chapter 14, we have this connection between Babylon the Great fallen and the mark of the beast, which ushered it in. And that relates to the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. So in view here is the end of the matter, the end of the seven-year tribulation period. Babylon here, I take it, is the historical city of Babylon on the Euphrates River in modern-day Iraq. And I just love people who say, well, I don't see that today. Okay, we didn't see Israel back in the land for about 2,000 years either. And because of that, you had a lot of people develop theology that says, well, God is done with Israel. You want to go by faith and not by sight in this case. If God says it, that settles it. And there's really good scriptural reason to believe that Babylon will be rebuilt at the end times here. Babylon is stated to be a city 5 times in Revelation 18. We are talking about a specific city, a specific headquarters that rules this Babylonian system. City, 5 times in chapter 18. So it is a city headquarters, but represents a great political economic system. And there are 3 main reasons to believe that the literal rebuilt city of Babylon on the Euphrates River is in view. Let me quickly enunciate them to you. Number one, Isaiah 13 and 14 and Jeremiah 50 and 51 depict the final demise of Babylon. Babylon fell in 539 BC, Daniel 5:31. But the cataclysmic language found in those prophecies in Isaiah and Jeremiah were not fulfilled at that time. Babylon must be revived again in order for these specific prophecies to be fulfilled. For example, Babylon of old was not destroyed catastrophically in a sudden manner as prophesied that it will be at the end. That what's described there in prophecy never happened. It has never been entirely wiped out and extinct. The area is still inhabited to this day. The stones from the old Babylon are still in existence and still being used, contrary to what is prophesied regarding the final end. Note, for example, selective scripture here, but Isaiah 13, Babylon, the glory of the kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldeans, pride, will be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. It will never be inhabited, nor will it be settled from generation to generation, nor will the Arabian pitch tents there, nor will the shepherds make their sheepfolds there. It will be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. Let me ask you, I mean, you guys who like to travel a little bit, maybe you've been to the Middle East, have you been to Sodom and Gomorrah? I'm just asking. Do you have pictures? You know, we don't even know where Sodom and Gomorrah were. Wiped off the face of the earth. We don't know. Now, we suspect we might know. You know where we suspect Sodom and Gomorrah are? At the bottom of the Dead Sea. That's where the best guess is. But we really haven't found Sodom and Gomorrah. Wiped off the face of the planet. It will be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. We know where Babylon was. The ruins are still there. Jeremiah. Chapter 51. I will repay Babylon and all the inhabitants of Chaldea for all the evil they have done in Zion in your sight, says the Lord. Behold, I am against you, O destroying mountain, who destroys all the earth. There's a whole earth ramification, says the Lord. And I will stretch out my hand against you, roll you down from the rocks, and make you a burnt mountain. They shall not take from you a stone for a corner, nor a stone for a foundation. But you shall be desolate forever, says the Lord. Again, the stones from Babylon are still in existence. All this argues that the final fulfillment of total destruction will be fulfilled in a rebuilt city of Babylon. the prophecies concerning the total demise of Babylon have never really been completely fulfilled, but they will be. The Bible is teaching us that in the last days, Babylon will make an economic comeback and be the economic engine of Antichrist world empire. Number two, there's this little prophecy tucked in back here in the Old Testament in Zechariah chapter 5, verses 5 through 11. And it specifically teaches that in the end, specifically in the end, when the time is right, wickedness will once again be centered in Babylon. Notice what it says there. Zechariah chapter 5. Here is a lead disc lifted up, and you have a vision here. And we're right jumping in the middle of it. But notice here is a lead disc lifted up, and this is a woman sitting inside the basket. So he sees a woman sitting inside the basket, and he said, this is wickedness. She represents wickedness. And he thrust her down into the basket. So she's being subdued for now. She's cast down in the basket through the lead cover over its mouth. And then we jump down to verses 10 and 11. So I said to the angel who talked with me, where are they carrying the basket? And he said to me, to build a house for it in the land of Shinar. Now you go back to Genesis. That's the old name for Babylon. And when is it going to happen? When it is ready. When it is ready, the basket will be set there on its base. So, this is a prophecy that in the future, wickedness, the center of wickedness, will once again be centered in Babylon, the land of Shinar. Number three, Babylon fell in 539 BC. Zechariah's prophecy was given 20 years later in 519 BC. So it must have a future fulfillment. I mean, you don't prophesy. Prophecy is not things about the past. It's about what's going to happen in the future. Andy Woods and Tim LaHaye write, human history will eventually cycle back to where it all began. In the same region where the first world emperor led mankind in a universal political and religious revolt against God, the future Antichrist will lead the last collective revolt before Christ returns. Dr. Mark Hitchcock has written a book titled The Second Coming of Babylon. And the premise of the book is stated as, quote, the Bible says that Babylon will be rebuilt and become the economic center of the world in the end times. And that's what Revelation 18 is all about. Note, with the fall of Babylon, as seen here in Revelation 18:2, what happens to Babylon? What happens to it? Well, it tells us what happens to it. It will become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. This is a picture of absolute demonic desolation, a place of desolation and misery. Babylon will be an absolute wasteland populated by demons and all that is unclean. Again, the fall of Babylon in Revelation 18 comes right at the end. The very next thing that follows, you know what follows chapter 18, right? The second coming of Jesus Christ in Revelation 19. So when might Babylon become this holding place of demons? Well, evidently during the millennial reign of Christ that immediately follows the fall of Babylon. I don't think it will be a major tourist attraction during the millennial kingdom. We know from Revelation 20, verse 2, that at the second coming, Satan will be bound in the abyss for 1,000 years. But what about the demons that are currently roaming the earth? Where are they going to be? Well, we're not explicitly told about them. Some demons, ever since the time of the flood, have been held in the lowest regions of the netherworld, bound in everlasting chains, awaiting final judgment, as we find in 2 Peter 2:4 and Jude 6. But then we find that in the end, all these demons will be cast into the lake of fire with the devil. The lake of fire was prepared for the devil and his angels, as Jesus told us. However, it would seem that some demons currently on the loose on planet Earth will, during the millennium, be confined to destroyed Babylon as described here in Revelation 18:2. Birds in the prophetic scriptures are often symbolic of evil, evil forces. Arnold Fruchtenbaum writes, "This will be a place of confinement for many demons during the kingdom period. It is clear from Revelation 9 and other passages that demons have animal-like features, and this is what the animals in view here actually represent." And then the precept Austin commentary writes, "These demon spirits will now be confined to the region of Babylon. Thus, in the same way that Satan is bound, so he is unable to interfere with the millennial kingdom, his fallen angels will also be incarcerated during the thousand-year reign of Messiah on the earth." Note the language. Babylon becomes a dwelling place, a prison, and a cage. Special emphasis related to these demons. Verse 3 continues. "For all nations," talking about Great Babylon, "all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. The merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury." Note this combination. We have all nations, kings of the earth, really the leadership of the world. The whole world is represented in this. And fornication is emphasized twice in this verse. That's the problem. Fornication here represents idolatry and ultimately beast worship, the idolatry of the worst sort in the history of the world. And then people are making money off of this system, the merchants. There's an economic boom. The Babylonian system under Antichrist will control the whole world through economics. You know what they said years ago, right? It's the economy, stupid. The devil knows very much about this. And the financial movers and shakers of the world who are in with Antichrist are going to become very wealthy through this system. Just imagine, you can't buy or sell unless you're locked into the system. They're locked in, and boy, they're taking advantage of this system. Everybody's got to have a part in the system. We read back in chapter 13 how this is going to work, Revelation 13, 16, 17. "He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except the one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name." This is an economic system. The whole world will be in on this spiritual fornication, idolatry, with Babylon the Great, this great economic system under Antichrist that controls the entire world. And if you can control the whole world's economy and you tie that with "I am God," you've got Babylon in its finest form, its worst form. This is an unholy, idolatrous alliance between government and business. Now, we have a little hint of this back in Daniel chapter 11. This is in regards to Antichrist, ultimately. "He shall regard neither the God of his fathers nor the desire of women nor regard any God, for he shall exalt himself above them all." And that's consistent with what we find of Antichrist in the New Testament, where he goes into the temple, a rebuilt temple in Jerusalem, declares himself to be God above all other gods. "But in their place he shall honor a God of fortresses, and a God which his fathers did not know, he shall honor with gold and silver and precious stones and pleasant things. Thus he shall act against the strongest fortresses with a foreign god, which he shall acknowledge and advance its glory, and he shall cause them to rule over many and divide the land for gain." The sense here is that Antichrist will see himself as the war god. He honors a god of fortresses. He says he's a god above all other gods. And in this, I think he's really into self-worship, and he sees himself as a war god who is above all other gods. By the way, this is why he is so audacious as to take on the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords at his second coming. And he will commit vast resources to this endeavor. And as he grows in power, he will divide the spoils with his most loyal supporters. Many will be involved. Many kings will be involved. And the merchants of the earth will indeed grow filthy rich in short order through this system. The world will buy into his, quote, "you can't buy or sell without the mark system," and thus become drunk with the wine of God's wrath because of this flagrant idolatry. And in this context, a severe warning is issued. Verse 4, "And I heard another voice from heaven saying, 'Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins and lest you receive of her plagues.'" This is no time to be in Babylon. If you belong to God, you are given fair warning. Get out, because she's going down. It's like when God told Lot to get out of Sodom, judgment is about to fall. Anyone nestled in here and not yet found out should get out immediately. To stay would be to identify with the sin of this place and therefore to partake in the judgment of her, which is imminent. It's literally time to get out of Babylon. Just like in Matthew 24, where Jesus says, when they see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel, which is the Antichrist, going into the temple and declaring himself to be God, when they see that, Jesus says, they are to immediately flee to the mountains. So much urgency, they are not to even take anything out of the house. If they're working in the fields, they are not to take time to go back home and get a change of clothes. It's time to get out right now. God at this point has his scope right on the city of Babylon. And if you have any hope of getting into the kingdom alive, you better get out of Babylon at this point. I think this warning is pertinent to the last half of the tribulation period, when Babylon becomes the commercial headquarters of the world in combination with the mark of the beast. But especially in view here at this time is the bowl judgments that come right at the very end of the tribulation. That's the context. So it is saying to God's people, don't let the abundance or the luxury of this city in any way lure you. This is not a safe place. It will be the wealthiest place in the world. It will be the most self-sufficient place in the world. This is where you still got a little bit of stuff going on here. Don't let that fool you. Judgment day for Babylon has arrived. Get out. John MacArthur writes, survivors will face powerful temptations to participate in the system. Family and friends will no doubt pressure them to save themselves by accepting the mark of the beast. They need to obtain the basic necessities of life will also pressure them to conform to the system. There will be tremendous pressures, even for God's people. The message is clear. Have nothing to do with this city or with the commerce system that emanates from her. Robert Thomas writes, a legitimate inference from this call is that saints will inhabit the beast kingdom to the very end, with the danger of being deluded through a lingering fondness of Babylon and a consequent involvement in her remaining judgments. You know, sometimes just being associated identifies a person with the sin involved. And the only answer is to immediately disassociate yourself. In this case, God demands immediate separation. An example would be Korah's rebellion in the Old Testament. Remember what Moses said to the people at that time. He spoke to the congregation, saying, depart now from the tents of these wicked men. Biblical separation. Get out of here. Get away from them. Touch nothing of theirs, lest you be consumed in all their sins. By way of application, unbelievers 10 times in the book of Revelation are called earth dwellers. They live for this life and what the Babylonian system has to offer. And I think the Antichrist will say, you know, it's going to be well for you if you just give allegiance to me. Take the mark. You can buy or sell, and it will go well for you. They live for this life. In contrast, God's people are called to be separated from the world and unto the Lord. You know, we are called to be a separated people. Romans 12, do not be conformed to this world. 2 Corinthians 6, come out from among them and be separate. James 1, 27, pure and undefiled religion before God is to keep oneself unspotted from the world. James 4, 4, friendship with the world is enmity with God. 1 John 2, 15, do not love the world nor the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. We are called to be a holy people. The word holy means set apart. This is the calling of the Christian, to be different from the world in terms of our affections, in terms of our eternal perspective, in terms of how we live, in terms of our love for God and his people. Verse 5, for her sins have reached to heaven and God has remembered her iniquities. God has had enough of this Babylonian system. The system that says it's really all about me. It's all about stuff. It's all about being an earth dweller, living for now. not living for God, not thinking about eternity. It's all about now. Babylon worships the philosophy of your best life now. That's Babylonian philosophy. It's all about you. It's all about now. And no matter what compromise you have to make, it's worth it. I mean, if you can't buy or sell, you got to do what you got to do. The sins of Babylonian selfism, which are idolatrous, self-oriented, have reached to heaven. These people would do anything for self-preservation, for self-gratification, for self-indulgence, including worshiping the beast and taking his mark. John Walvoord writes, "The fact that her sins have reached, literally glued or welded together, piled one on another as bricks in a building, unto heaven is an allusion to the Tower of Babel, which began the wicked career of ancient Babylon." In Genesis 11:4, the Tower of Babel was supposedly going to have a top to the heavens, it says. Well, figuratively, they're there, but on a pile of sin. Babylon's sins, so to speak, have reached to heaven. The idea is that they're piled up so high that they've come right into the face of God. They have been accruing and building to this point where God is finally going to bring the whole thing down in one day. Sins are cumulative in the sense that they are building towards ultimate judgment. You know, we see this principle in the scriptures, Genesis 15, 16, in the fourth generation they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. It's like a cup that is being filled up. Romans 2, 5, in accordance with your hardness and impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. The world is building towards judgment day. Sin is building towards judgment. Babylon is known as the city of man. It's mentioned about 300 times in the Bible. It's the second most mentioned city in the Bible. The first is Jerusalem, which is mentioned 800 times. But the book of Revelation serves as a grand central station that gathers up all the prophecies of Babylon and brings them to a head. The book of Revelation has a total of 404 verses. 44 of them address Babylon. Wow, that's a pretty high percentage. That's about 11% of the entire book of Revelation deals with the subject of Babylon. You say, well, I don't like dealing with this subject. Well, it's a pretty strong emphasis. Revelation deals with the final culmination of Babylon that began back in Genesis. Revelation presents the fully developed theme as it presents a globalized Babylon. The Babylonian system is idolatrous. Its values, its ideas, and concepts that unite a rebel world of false religion, politics, and economics. It's really, you know what Babylon really is in short? It's organized rebellion against God. That's what Babylon is. It's organized rebellion against God. This system is progressive in nature, emanating forth until it infects and corrupts the entire world and comes to a climactic end in the judgment of God, as seen here in Revelation 18. Notice what it says. God has not forgotten. He has remembered her iniquities. Now, iniquity is the idea of wrongdoing. It refers to specific acts of wickedness. And God has not forgotten what Babylon has done. By the way, he never forgets the sin of the unrepentant. Not forgotten is the Bible's way of saying that in the plan of God, it's now time to be dealt with. He hasn't forgotten. It's now time to deal with it. The time of reckoning has come. Now, God does not forget the sin of the wicked, and they have an appointment with judgment. On the other hand, those who repent are forgiven, and God forgets all their sins in the sense that they are never held against them ever for all eternity. I love this about Jesus. And if you're a believer, I know you do too. Notice what this says about God. Isaiah chapter 43, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and will not remember your sins. How wonderful. Hebrews 10, 17. Under the new covenant, he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds, I will remember no more. It will never, none of our sins will be held against us. Isn't that wonderful? I rejoice in that. You know, I still sin. Thought, word, deed, whatever. The older I get, the more sinful I think I am. I think the closer you get to God, that's the way it is. We realize how holy he is and how short we come. But how wonderful. What a wonderful promise. Their sins and their lawless deeds, I will remember no more. God's never going to bring up my sin on judgment day as far as my position before God. Yes, there is this issue of rewards. But in terms of my standing before God, no sin will be held against me. So remembering for God is the time of God calling people to account because they refuse to repent. He is now calling defiant, unrepentant rebellion to account, and judgment is now to be rendered. Verse 6, render to her just as she rendered to you. Repay her double according to her works. In the cup which she mix double for her. There's a lot of double in there, isn't there? Apparently, this is the angel speaking to God. MacArthur says, double has the sense of fullness or completeness. In the Mosaic law, wrongdoers were often required to pay double restitution for their crimes. According to the holy standard of God, this is appropriate. What Babylon did against God, she in effect did against his people, and they go together. How does the devil express his rebellion against God? He takes it out on God's people. He can't get directly to God, so he goes against God's people. Note this emphasis. We'll get to here, chapter 18, verse 24. In her was found the blood of the prophets and saints and of all who were slain on the earth. Note the emphasis on prophets and saints, God's people. Revelation 19, 2, for true and righteous are his judgments. Because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. Vengeance belongs to God. It's his prerogative alone to pay people back for what they have done. The punishment appropriately matches the crime according to what God determines, for he alone is judge and he alone is holy. In Revelation 6:10, the martyrs cried out, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? The time has now come. Judgment day for Babylon has arrived. It's too late for repentance. Only judgment remains. Now, the imagery of the cup of God's wrath is common in the prophetic scriptures. The idea of cup metaphorically represents one's portion. And here the cup represents the bitter consequences of wicked rebellion. But note it well, it is the cup which she has mixed. Babylon herself is responsible for what she is getting. This is what she deserves. She did it. Verse 7, in the measure that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously. In the same measure, give her torment and sorrow. For she says in her heart, I sit as a queen, am no widow, and will not see sorrow. Here is the very heart of what defines Babylon. Note first, she glorified herself. She exalted herself. God, you're not above me. I'm my own God. We will run life according to what we want to do. She glorifies herself. She made it all about self. This is all about living for self instead of living for God. It's all about, I'm my own Lord. God isn't my Lord. This is a lordship issue. And then it says she lived luxuriously. You know what this is? This is the idea of a full flesh orientation. It's the idea of sensuality. She lived for the moment. She lived for what feels good instead of living for God. No expense was spared to make the most of this pampered place called Babylon. It was all about living for self, living for now, living for self-gratification. To live luxuriously, in some translations, is translated live deliciously, deliciously. You know, there's pleasure in sin for a season. It means to be wanton or to revel in the appetites of the flesh. It's to grab for all the gusto the world has to offer, to gratify the flesh to the full. It seeks to gratify self with all that this world has to offer and leave God out of the equation. This defines Babylon. In the same measure, she is now to be given torment and sorrow. The law of Scripture is that according to what you have sown, you will reap. And the idea here is that she will be brought very low in keeping with how very high she had exalted herself. Torment literally means torture. In the book of Revelation, this is the same word used to speak of eternal punishment. Sorrow means mourning. This word was commonly used in reference to mourning for the dead. Expresses deep grief. It's the grief that torment produces. Note the fundamental problem here is that Babylon has a heart problem. The heart represents the inner core of a person, their motives, their thoughts, their will, etc. It's been described as the true you. Proverbs 4:23 says that out of the heart spring the issues of life. 1 Samuel 16:7 indicates that the Lord looks on the heart to determine a person's true motives and intentions. Proverbs 23:7 says, as a person thinks in their heart, so is he. This defines the person. Babylonian thought at heart says, notice what it says. In her heart, she says, I sit as a queen and am no widow and will not see sorrow. Boy, after everything that's happened in the tribulation period, this is still her attitude? What an amazing thing. Famous, or rather infamous, last words. She thinks she's invincible. She thinks she's self-sufficient and doesn't need God. She's very haughty, self-confident, very self-assured. In effect, Babylon plays the part of God, thinking she is the master of her own fate. Now, whenever someone wants to start to play God, it's just a matter of time till they find out they aren't God. And that can be a really painful revelation. Note the marks of Babylon as brought out in our study this morning. The heart of Babylon, demonically controlled, thoroughly idolatrous, and self-absorbed, very prideful. Babylon thought she was all that. She thought she was invincible, being above, being brought down to sorrow. But you know what? She thought wrong. Prophetically, Isaiah 47 says, and you said I shall be a lady forever. I'm not going anywhere. I'm going to be around forever. So that you did not take these things to heart, nor remember the latter end of them. Prophecy, what God has to say. No. We're going to defy God. That's not going to happen. Therefore, hear this now, you who are given to pleasures, living for now, for self, who dwell securely. You know, I'm self-assured. Who say in your heart, I am, and there is no one else besides me. You know, that's God's territory. God alone is I am. Who say in your heart, I am, and there is no one else besides me. I shall not sit as a widow, nor shall I know the loss of children. But these two things shall come to you in a moment, in one day, the loss of children and widowhood. They shall come upon you in their fullness because of the multitude of your sorceries, for the great abundance of your enchantments. And here comes the fulfillment of that prophecy. Verse 8. Therefore, her plagues will come in one day. Where have we read that before? Oh, we just read it, Isaiah 47. Her plagues will come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her. Therefore, in light of her self-glorification, self-gratification, self-sufficiency, in light of her attitude that she doesn't need God, yea, in view of the attitude that says, I'm acting like God, her plagues will come in one day. It's like when Nebuchadnezzar, you know, that king of Babylon back, that head of gold back in the Old Testament, when he said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power for the honor of my majesty? And the scripture says, and while the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven saying, the kingdom has departed from you. And that very hour, it says, he was driven from the palace. Whew! There it goes. It's over, Neb. Pride goes before a fall, and the more self-exalted a person is, the harder they fall. It's just a matter of time. Pride defines Babylon. Going back to Babel in Genesis 11:4, it says, they said, let us make a name for ourselves. It's all about self. And when judgment comes, it comes fast. God gave Babylon a long leash, but suddenly it's over. Robert Thomas says, one day does not express the duration of time, but is a figurative way of expressing abruptness. So maybe it's just a little bit longer than a day. I mean, it talks about famine. We'd think you'd take a little longer than an exact one day for that to set in. But certainly the emphasis is suddenness. Reminiscent of this was Babylon under Belshazzar in the Old Testament. You know, this is the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. He didn't learn a thing from his grandfather's experience. They were having a grand party full of blasphemous idolatry and revelous carousing, and suddenly, a hand appeared writing on the wall. And you know what the translation of that was? Very loosely, I translate, very loosely. This is a paraphrase. But loosely translated, it said, "The party is over." That very night, the city was taken and the king was killed. It's over. So likewise, the final expression of Babylon will fall in one day. Sudden death, mourning, famine come upon her. The picture is not that of a gradual decline, but of a sudden collapse, culminating with utterly being burned by fire. Fire is a common metaphor for total destruction. The overall sense, then, is that these plagues of death, mourning, and famine hit quickly. Suddenly, these things overtake the city, and then, in finality, the city burns to the ground. It all happens with amazing rapidity, with the final event coming like when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. Double emphasis, Isaiah and Jeremiah, Babylon, the glory of the kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldeans' pride, will be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. Jeremiah 50, verse 40, "As God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah and their neighbors, says the Lord, so no one shall reside there, nor son of man dwell in it." And why does this happen? Why does this happen? "Because strong is the Lord God who judges her. This is the judgment of the Lord God." Note that while Antichrist and his forces are used by God to destroy the harlot in Revelation 17, here in chapter 18, it is God himself that directly destroys the final form of Babylon, which is the economic headquarters of Antichrist. She thought she was so great, self-made, self-sufficient, and invincible. But the fact is, she is no match for the Lord God. And in short order, he reduces Babylon to nothing. Yea, rather, to the habitation of demons. Notice the language here, where it says in verse 8, "Strong is the Lord God who judges her." Lord literally means master. God is the most common designation for God, meaning supreme being. So Lord God literally means God master. Strong is the God master who judges her. You know what the whole issue is really here in the book of Revelation all the way through? It's really a lordship issue. That's the issue of history. It's a lordship issue. The whole issue of Babylon really comes down to one word. You know what Babylon is all about? Non-lordship. That's what Babylon's about. What defines Babylon is non-lordship. Babylon demands to be its own lord. That's the problem. It's an idolatrous problem. God alone is to be recognized as Lord, but Babylon says, "Oh no, you're not going to be my Lord. I'm going to be my own master. I'm in charge here, not you, God." That's Babylon. The besetting sin of mankind is pride. And pride fundamentally is the idea of independence from God. Pride says, "I want to be my own master. I'm in charge of my own affairs." You know, one of the marks of a true believer is I recognize the sovereign authority of God over my life. Now, yeah, we're all in process here, and we're not going to be consistent until we get to glory. But I'll tell you, every true believer recognizes the lordship of Jesus Christ. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Pride says, "I'm my own master. I don't really recognize the lordship of Christ. I'm in charge of my own affairs. I will be my own God." That's Babylon. It has a God complex that refuses to bow down to the lordship of God. That, in a nutshell, is the entire issue. This is the great issue in the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is all about lordship. Notice what's going to happen. Isaiah chapter 2. The lofty looks of man. You know what that's about? Ego, pride. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled, the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down. And the Lord, Yahweh, the covenant God of Israel, who has revealed himself in history through Israel and his faithful relationship to Israel. The Lord, Yahweh, alone shall be exalted in that day. Everything else going down. Same chapter, verse 17. The loftiness of man shall be bowed down. The haughtiness of men shall be brought low. The Lord alone will be exalted in that day. You know what it's about? It's about lordship. Babylon has a theme song. Have you heard it? Babylon has a theme song. I know you've heard it. Most of you heard it, especially if you're a little older. The Babylonian theme song is titled My Way. It's the song made famous by Frank Sinatra, which has the closing chorus. You know, people mumble along with words. They don't even know what's being said half the time. But listen, for what is a man, what has he got, if not himself? Then he has not. To say the things he truly feels and not the words of one who kneels. The record shows I took the blows and I did it my way. Yes, it was my way. You know what Babylon's all about? It's about ego that defies God. Organized rebellion against God. And I'm going to cling to my pride even if I have to die there. That's Babylon. My way is the idolatrous Babylonian way in contrast to God's way. You know, C.S. Lewis profoundly said this. There are two kinds of people. Those who say to God, thy will be done. And those to whom God says, all right, then have it your way. That's profound because that's really true. Well, what say you? Are you your own master, charting your own course according to the drumbeat of the Babylonian theme? Or have you bowed to the truth of Jesus as Savior and Lord? This and this alone is God's way. You can't have it both ways. Either you're going to go the Babylonian way of your own lordship, so to speak, or you're going to go the Lord's way, where Jesus is Lord. Oldest motto in the church, by the way, Jesus is Lord. That defines Christians. Repentance is a change of mind that says, I'm wrong and God is right. It aligns the heart with God's truth as found in the person of Jesus, in the person and the work of Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There is no other way to be saved. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. The Babylonian way is idolatrous. It's full of self-determination. God's way is the humbled way of repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Humble yourself. If you've not done so, humble yourself. Call on Jesus to save you. And then your story will be not my way, but God's way. It's all about God's way. This is the heartbeat of true believers. And God's way is all about Jesus. It's all Jesus all the time. As it says in Colossians 3:11, Christ is all and in all. That's the heartbeat of true faith. Christ is all and in all. He's all in all. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. The whole world is charting its own course in rebellion against God. That's the Babylonian way. God's way. Boil it right down to one word, Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other way to be right with God. Let's stand and have our closing song, and I'll close in prayer.